you're focused on the dot. You're focused on this black dot. And when you focus on the black dot, guess what happens to the board that is on or the screen that surrounds it? Kind of fades into the background, doesn't it? You don't really give it much thought at all. Well, same thing can happen in our walk with the Lord. We can be focused on all the black spot. We can be focused on all the things that can stand in our way when we try to follow the Lord. We're praying that the Lord will rain down His Spirit upon us. He will lead us, take control of us individually and as a church, that He will bless our efforts now and guide us in that, and that He'll lead us into new things as well. And as He does that, we are going to face obstacles, problems, challenges. And if we focus on those challenges, guess what happens to those challenges? They get really large, and God fades into the background. But if we focus on the Lord, guess what happens to those challenges and problems? They get smaller, and God gets a lot bigger. So today, we are going to, and where we look makes a difference on what we're going to do and how we're going to follow the Lord. So today, I want to ask the question of us, what do you see? What do you see? The episode we're going to look at is in Numbers 13 and 14. We're not going to read both chapters, so don't panic. But we are going to look at select passages there. Select verses, not passages, but verses. So go ahead and turn to Numbers 13 and be ready as we get to that point, and I'll read those as we get to them. But let me catch you up a little bit on what has gone on in the life of the nation of Israel before we get to chapter 13 of Numbers. How many of you remember a little thing called the Exodus? Okay. Well, that had happened a little over a year before they arrived at Numbers 13. Now, God sent Moses to Egypt and had him deliver the Israelites, or God delivered them. He just used Moses. But he sent the 10 plagues, and he brought Egypt to their knees. And so they drove the Israelites out of Egypt. Said, get out of here. Go on. We don't want you here. We cannot take you anymore. And they drove them out. And so the Israelites left. They're leaving. They're celebrating their freedom. They think we're home free. We got it made. And then after they left, what did Pharaoh do? He changed his mind, and he started chasing after them with his chariots. Now, he thought he had them. He had them backed up to the Red Sea. Things did not look good. But God delivered them even from there. He moved the pillar of cloud behind the Israelites to keep the Egyptian army at bay. He opened up the Red Sea, the waters, and allowed them to cross on dry ground. And so what you may not know is it took them all night to get there. And the Bible says the cloud was between them and the Egyptians. On the Egyptian side, it was dark. On the Israelite side, it was light. And so they got all the way through the Red Sea. And so God then removed the cloud. All the chariots rush into the sea. And then God says, okay, waters, go back to where you were. And he took care of all the army, drowned them all. And then so after that episode, they continue on to Mount Sinai. And on that trip, God continues to work. He turns bitter water into sweet. He sends the manna. Every morning he sent him quail. He had water flow from a rock in the desert. He delivered him from the Amalekites, who wanted to wipe them out before they ever got started. From the moment they left Egypt, he led them with a pillar of cloud during the day, and there was a pillar of fire at night. When he wanted them to move on, that cloud or that fire would go ahead of them, showing the way to go. And then they arrived at Mount Sinai. God spoke to them. They heard God's voice at Sinai. They received the law. They built the tabernacle. And God met every need they had. He revealed himself time and time again, and he proved himself faithful. Joshua said this 40 years later. He said, not one of the Lord's promises to Israel failed. Every one of them was fulfilled. And guess what? You're going to say that one day as well. Every promise has been fulfilled. Now, so they're now at Mount Sinai. And as they're camped at Mount Sinai, they're camped there in anticipation of leaving that mountain. Because why did they leave Egypt? To get to the promised land. And they're at Mount Sinai, and they're in anticipation of leaving the mountain and proceeding to the promised land, experience the land flowing with milk and honey, that abundant land that was promised them. And the day finally came, the word says, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year. That's from when they left Egypt. So it was just 2 months into the second year, they left Mount Sinai, headed toward where? Canaan. It was an 11-day journey. So a little over a year, they're headed for the promised land. Don't you know they were excited? Oh, man, can you imagine? After all this time, after all the waiting, they were finally going to see God fulfill his promise. He was finally going to move, and they were going to get to be a part of that. So filled with anticipation, they traveled that 11-day journey, arrive at the southern end of the land. But before they go in to take the land, they decided to send some men to see what was going on, to scope things out. They go on a reconnaissance mission. And the reconnaissance is found in chapter 13, 1 through 24. But we're just going to look at the first three verses of 13 and then jump down to 17, verse 17. But chapter 13, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So the Lord commanded Moses, send them out from the desert of Paran, and all of them were leaders of the Israelites." And now jumping down to verse 17, it says, "When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? And are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So, he chooses 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel. He sends them out for 40 days, and they go all through the land. Now, why would they send them out into the land? Have you ever thought about that? Why did they have to go? They were going to go out, and they were going to come in at the Lord's command. He was going to give them their marching orders. He was going to make sure no one could stand in their way. And God knew who lived there. He already knew how strong they were. He knew their defenses. So why did he send them out there in the first place? Was it so they could make their own plans? They could make their own strategies? They could figure out how to do it on their own? No. It's not the way God worked. God already had a plan. He was going to lead them. I think there were two reasons why that he sent the spies out. Two primary reasons. One was to encourage the people. How long had they been hearing about the land of promise and how wonderful it was? All their lives. Were the stories true? I mean, we've heard about it, but we've never seen it. Is it an abundant land? Did it have good green fields? Did it have the seasonal rains? Were the fields fertile? I think the Lord sent these men out on this mission to encourage and motivate the people. So when they heard, hey, this is a great land, they go, great, it is what we thought it was. It is wonderful. It's just all we dreamed about. So let's go and take it. If they had come back and said, man, this land is pitiful, how excited do you think they would be? Not very. So I think it was to get them excited and motivate them. But also, I think it was also to show them the obstacles that were there, to show them the inhabitants and their might, not to discourage them, but to cause them to realize they still needed the Lord. You know, God had led them all the way across, he led them out of Egypt, led them across the desert, and they get there, and what is your natural tendency when you get there? Okay, we're here. We got it from here. We can take it from here. And we kind of leave God out of it. Well, I think he showed them who lived there, and they went there just to show them, hey, you still need me. You still need me to do what I've been doing ever since you left Egypt. So they go on this reconnaissance mission, and when they return, they give the report. They didn't just give it to Moses and Aaron or to the elders. They gave it to the entire community. And at first, they report the good. That is in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 13. It says, "They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. So, what are they saying? It's everything we thought it was going to be. It is a good land. It is a wonderful land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's fantastic. And then they show them the proof of these grapes. Now, it says earlier that the grapes were so large, they had to put them on a pole, and two men had to carry them, this bunch of grapes that they cut off. So these were some grapes. I'd love to see them, those grapes. But they were great produce from the land. And so that was proof that it was a good land, a very good land. The crowd had to be thrilled at the news. Their spirits were lifted, and their minds were put at ease just for hearing that part of the report. Now, it would have been great if that's where they stopped, if that's all they had shared, but that wasn't all they shared. I have no doubt that these 12 men, as they were going through the land, as they first got started, they were excited about what they were seeing. They saw the fruit, they saw the land, and they saw the fields, and they looked at the streams that were running, because you remember, they were in the desert before. And here's a land with the Jordan running through it and streams and all that. And they're excited about what they see. But then they take a closer look. And they begin to think. And then what they begin to see is the obstacles that were before them. So even though they began their report with the good, it was only a moment longer before the other shoe dropped. And they followed up the good with the bad. Look at verse 28. 28 and 29 says, but the people who live there, they said, here's the fruit, but he said, but, that's not a good thing, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, that's the giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Now jump down to verse 31. It says, but the men who had gone up with him, we cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. It's a great land, but it's flowing with milk and honey, but God told us to go, but there are people there. There's strong people, scary people. These people strong militarily. If you notice there, the Hittites, that was a very warrior people. They one time were the strongest superpower in the area. These were not weak people. These were strong people. People that were scary. The cities were surrounded by big, thick walls. They had strong gates. Not just that, they were alliances between all these different city-states. They stood together. Then, on top of that, there's the giants. They said, we know God said to take the land. He was going to give it to us, but he's not even big enough to deal with the challenges we're going to face if we follow God into this fool's errand. That's what they were saying. And you can just see the people's faces fall. That collective sigh of horror mixed with disappointment. And at this point, where was their focus? It was on what was standing in the way. It was on that black spot. The roadblocks, the obstacles, problems, and challenges. And the longer they looked at those things, the larger they became. By the time they had finished going through the land, they were overwhelmed, convinced that they would never be able to take the land. That not even with God's help could they take the land. The challenges were too great, and God was too small. And then, this is where we see the rebellion. Not only did the 10 spies decide that they were not going to follow the Lord, they were not going to enter the land and receive his blessings, but they convinced everyone else to follow in their disobedience. Look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. At this point, they decided to turn away from the Lord, refuse the blessings that he was offering. God said, go down this road, and they said, absolutely not. They refused to be a part of a movement of God. But the spies gave this report. They gave the good and the bad, but there were two spies, Caleb and Joshua, who did not agree with the others. They saw the situation differently. Caleb says in chapter 13, verse 10, not 13:10. I wrote the wrong thing down. Let's see. Let me find it real quick. 30, probably. Yes, verse 30. Thank you. I just mistyped in my notes. If you knew how often that happened, you wouldn't be shocked. It said, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And then Joshua and Caleb say this, starting in verse 6 of chapter 14. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. Not just good, but exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Wow, a little bit different perspective. Well, what did they see that the others didn't? They saw the Lord. They were focused on him, not on the strength or the size of the inhabitants that were there, not the height of the walls, the strength of the gates, not on the obstacles, challenges, and so forth that were before them, but on the Lord. Now I want to ask you this. Was the opinion of those who wanted to cut and run correct? Were they too weak and the inhabitants too strong? Were they not going to be, they didn't have the expertise or the power to conquer the land on their own? Were they right in that assessment? Absolutely they were. And Caleb and Joshua would have agreed with them completely. But what the 10 spies forgot is what Joshua and Caleb remembered. And that is who God is. They understood that no matter what blocked their way, it was no match for God. And as the result, they were ready to follow God wherever he would lead, no matter how hopeless it seemed, no matter how foolhardy it might seem, no matter how rough the road might get, because they knew how big a God they served. Now, we've been asking the Lord to send down his rain and lead us in our current endeavors and to bless those, also to lead us into new things, down new roads that we've never traveled before. Now, some of the roads that we are traveling have been smooth and pleasant. Some of them have been a little rough. The new roads are going to be the same way. Some will be smooth, but others are going to seem impassable. Some of the tasks that he asks us to perform are going to seem impossible. But we get excited when the road is pleasant. When the sun is shining, the birds are singing, life is easy. We get excited about that, and it's easy to follow in those times, and it's easy to see God in those circumstances. But when the path is less than pleasant, when the road looks rough, when it appears to be blocked by an immovable object or an undefeatable foe, what do we see then? What do we notice? What do we focus on? Too often when we're moving forward, all we see is that black dot. All we see is all the reasons why it won't work. Why we can't do it. Why we should turn around. You ever been in a situation where you're in a committee meeting or a group meeting and you're talking about something and all you can come up with is reasons why you can't. And the only reason that you have why you can is because God said to. But so often we just look at those reasons why we can't. And we're tempted at those times just to stop and not take another step, refusing to follow the Lord even a moment longer because we can't see how we could possibly overcome what we face. But when we're tempted to stop in our tracks, you know what we're seeing? You know what we're seeing? We're seeing the issues as this big, and we're seeing our God as this big. And that is not the truth. That is not the truth at all. The truth is, the things that we face are this big, and our God is this big. Our God is great, not just great, but greater than any other, greater than enemies, greater than giants, greater than anything that we might face. Circumstances, obstacles, problems, it doesn't matter. Individually or as a church, he's bigger than it all. And he's promised something. He has promised wherever he leads, he will go with us. He'll be before us. He'll be after us. He'll surround us. He will lead us. And you know what else he promises? He promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against his kingdom. Did you know you're part of that kingdom? We are his children if we know him as our Lord and Savior. So any plans he has for us, any task he asks us to complete, any road he wants us to travel, even the gates of hell cannot stand in our way and stop us from doing what he asks us to do, going where he asks us to go, or accomplishing what he asks us to accomplish. Satan cannot stop us. No one or nothing can stop us and stand in our way from moving forward with the Lord. He will take care of every obstacle that we face. And then we can follow him into an abundant, fruit-filled life. But you know what Satan's going to do? He's going to try to convince us that that's a lie. He's going to try to use every scheme he's got to get us to take our eyes off of Jesus and put it on the circumstances. But look at those troubles. But look down the road and go, oh, look what's coming. He'll try to get us to believe what those 10 spies believed. We can't do it. We'll never succeed. We'll never overcome what stands in our way. And it's true. We will never overcome it. But here's the good news. Aren't you glad we don't have to overcome it? And you know why we don't have to overcome it? Because Jesus has already overcome. And if we will keep our eyes on him, those things that scare us, those things that cause us to think about throwing in the towel, refusing to follow, they get about this big. And they fade in comparison to the greatness of our God. Here in just a moment, there's going to be a video play. It's by S.W. Lockridge. I always have to think about that name. I won't say Lockwood, but it's Lockridge. He's a pastor who preached this in 1970. It is about the greatness of our God. So go ahead and play that when you're ready there, Mark. Greater than words can tell. Do you know him? Is that your God? Is that your King? See, if there's no obstacle, there is no problem, there is no challenge, there's no issue, there's nothing and no one who can stand against him. And if we have him in our hearts and we're walking with him, there's no one that can stand against us. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely no one and nothing. No weapon formed against us will stand. And as a result, no obstacle can stop us if we're following his will. No obstacle, no problem can stop us as a church if we're walking with him. See, the Israelites didn't listen to Caleb and Joshua's plea. They didn't take their eyes off the situation and off the circumstances and put them on the Lord. So God faded into the background. Obstacles grew, and they said, we won't go. Even after all we have seen, even after all you've done for us, Lord, we will not follow any further. This is as far as we go. And with that, they traded the promised land for the wilderness, a land flowing with milk and honey for a desert wasteland. They traded God's blessing for a life of hardship, a land of lush pastures and running streams for one full of rocks, snakes, and scorpions. And they missed out on being part of the movement of God. What we see determines if we'll follow down any road that looks rough, any road that seems problems. When problems come, troubles loom, when it appears there's no way through, where will we be looking? Will we be looking at all the reasons why we should turn around? Or will we be looking to the Lord, remembering who He is, pointing to Him and saying, that's my King, and pushing forward, following wherever He leads, following into His blessings, and then watch Him do what only He can do. We're going to face obstacles, just like they did. The question is, are we going to trust God to remove them like He will do, and move forward and see Him do great and marvelous things? Or are we going to turn around and go back into the desert? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You invite us to be a part of what You're doing. And we admit there are times we look at where You're asking us to walk and do things, and we are scared. We see all the reasons why not. We see all the reasons why we should just stop where we are, cut our losses, and go about our business. And we're all guilty of doing that. We're all guilty of getting our eyes on the obstacles and not placing them on You. But Father, keep our eyes on You, because You are a great and awesome God. You're the God of all gods. You're the King of all kings. You're the Lord of lords. You're the Creator of the universe. You spoke and everything came into being. Father, You are our God. You saved us. You redeem us. You guide us. You love us. Father, You're the God who does heal the sick, raises the dead. You're the God who parted the Red Sea. You're the one that does mighty things with small numbers of people like You did with Gideon. Father, You have done so many great and mighty things, not just in the pages of Scripture, but in our own lives. And Father, we forget that. When problems arise, we just see that darkness. We just see that problem. And Father, we so often let it get so large. Lord, help us to see You first and foremost. Let us see You. Yes, we notice those things. We notice the roadblocks. We notice the troubles. But Lord, help us to see You and know You're much bigger and greater than anything that we face, individually or as a church. And Father, that You will lead us through. You'll remove the obstacles. You'll take care of the problems. You will do everything that needs to do for us to be able to do what You've called us to do. So Lord, right now we just ask You to give us the eyes to see You in all circumstances, to remember who You are and how great of a God You are, because You are great and You are mighty. So Father, we give You all the things that we've been looking at, all the issues, all the things we've been worrying over, all the things that cause us to lay awake at night, all the things that cause us to panic, all the things that cause us to rub our hands together, and we say, Lord, they are Yours. We cannot overcome these things, but You have already overcome them. Help us to stand in Your power and in Your Spirit and let You work and just follow You step by step. Never sounding retreat, never turning away, but continuing to follow. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.